powerful song about Christmas, really. And it's hard to believe, isn't it, that we're 10 days away? Is that hit a note for you? 10 days till Christmas Eve. And we're looking forward to a great Christmas Eve service here. And you'll notice that in your programs, there's an invitation, really. And it's called The Great Invitation. And we want to invite you to use these. I'm sure there's more on the table if you want to give these out to friends, to neighbors, to coworkers, and invite them to come to Christmas Eve service. It's going to be a great packed-out house, I'm sure here, 4:30 p.m. So that puts it, hopefully, just early enough, just late enough to get off of work and get here, and just early enough to have the service together and still get home to have a Christmas dinner or whatever your tradition is on Christmas Eve. So we want to invite you to that. And this morning, our verse that the kids have focused in on is really a great invitation. It's one of the most familiar verses, and if you grow up in church, you've heard this verse before, John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." It's the good news. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, it's very hard to take the whole big grand picture of who God is and the grand sweeping story of his work in creation. But if you were to choose a verse, I think it's a pretty good one to say, this is it, right here. This is it. Now, that's a very familiar verse, but this morning I want to talk about a couple of verses before that. And we're going to just read three verses this morning, and I'll speak briefly on it. Two verses that we don't read very often, but it has to do with snakes. It says, "As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." I grew up around snakes, a lot of snakes. I was a kid, and I grew up in Africa, in Zimbabwe, and I had a chance couple of years ago to go back to Zimbabwe with my son, who was 18, 19 at the time, and that was the last time I had been in Africa, so it was pretty cool going back with your son that many years later and seeing it. We went to a snake farm. I think you got a picture of this. There we go. That gets a reaction. Anytime you see a snake, it gets a reaction of some sort, right? Snakes in, you can see he's kind of got a smile on his face, but do you see the nervous look behind his eyes? Okay, that's just a python, and, you know, unless he really got out of hand and started wrapping himself around his neck and, you know, started squeezing, that would be a bad thing. But it was pretty tame. Snakes in most societies, in our society definitely in the society of Zimbabwe, is something that it illustrates fear, oftentimes evil in a big way. One of the most scariest snakes that they say is in the continent of Africa was right there in our neighborhood there in Zimbabwe. It was called the Black Mamba. And if you look up Wikipedia, it says this is the most feared snake. If it gets its fangs into you and puts its venom into you, it could be 20 minutes before you die. It's not a fun death at all. Black Mambas, I'll have a very distinct memory. When I was about 9 years old, I was playing in the backyard. And in typical African fashion, I was wearing shorts and no shoes. So I'm completely vulnerable. And a black mamba came out of our rock garden. Now, I'm not sure why my dad had a rock garden. It's a perfect place for snakes. And just slithered right by my feet. And I remember the only thing I could do at the time was just freeze. I just kind of froze up. And it was the best thing I could do because it just kept slithering by. And obviously, I didn't have to go for treatment or anything. But snakes are a very scary thing. They say that the bite of a black mamba, they call it the kiss of death, because it's just so often that people will die from them. I have some friends, definitely not me, but some friends, who would take a black inner tube out of an old tire of a bicycle, and it kind of looked like a black mamba, and they'd put it in the grass next to a path and then put some fishing line on it and kind of go a whole number of yards away behind a tree. Wait for somebody to come along the path and start tugging on it. A little bit of rustling in the grass. You'd hear somebody walking along happily, you know, nice weather, having a good day. And all of a sudden, the Shona word for snake was nyoka. And all of a sudden, you just hear, nyoka, nyoka, and then running the opposite direction. Terrible prank. I would never do that. But it was done, I heard, from some people. But this passage here that Jesus is quoting when he says, as Moses was lifted up on the bronze snake, if you want to put that passage back up again, on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. The story comes from the book of Numbers, and it's Jesus is referencing here a time when the people left Egypt, Exodus. There's a big movie out right now, actually. I want to see it. Of when they came out with Moses. Moses was their leader. And they're in the wilderness, and they start grumbling against Moses. And that was a very serious thing. And so they were punished by scary, dangerous, poisonous snakes invading the camp. And so people were dying. But God gave a cure. He said, Moses, very interesting thing, would you shape a bronze snake and put it on a pole and put it above the camp? And if people so much as just look up at that pole, they will live. They'll be cured from whatever bite. They'll be protected from the snakes. A very powerful illustration. You even notice today in medical communities, you'll see the snake around the pole. It signifies healing. It signifies being cured. Jesus said, the Son of Man, and he was referring to himself, he said he is going to be lifted up on a pole. And the pole would be a Roman crucifix. A pole would be the cross. And Jesus was saying, if you look up at that pole, if you believe, you will have life. It's an incredible thing what God did for us at Christmas. And the kids have already unpackaged that a little bit this morning. Christmas is an invitation to receive a gift. The ultimate gift is God loving us so much that he would come to this earth at Christmas time and invite us. The great invitation is to look up at that pole and believe. Now, I think it's easy for us when we see a verse like, for God so loved the world, it gets a little bit familiar. We go, oh, world, general. Okay, world, yeah, maybe that's this thing or that thing. And it's easy for us to kind of brush by it and not realize that it's very specific. I can imagine when Jesus is saying these verses, he's looking at the people and he's going, you. And people would have gone, and his eyes are locking on them and going, you. And you. Every individual person. That would be you and me. And every person in the world is loved by God. Now, in our world, we oftentimes put degrees of scale on lovability on people. And certainly when there's children up here gathered around the manger, like, that's lovable. You just go, man, that's really lovable. But we often kind of put ourselves, or maybe others as well, in the non-lovable category. God never does that. God's love is absolutely there for every person. And he loves each person one person at a time. His life demonstrated that. It wasn't kind of a general kind of drive-through loving kind of thing. It was Jesus coming and loving specific individual people. And some of them were criminals, really. And on the cross, his last words were towards criminals. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He loved white-collar criminals. He loved thug-type criminals. He loved everyone. He loved the tax collector, the people who were doing the white-collar crime. He loved the drunkards and the prostitutes. He loved every person, was incredibly loved by God. And what is so great about this verse and why it captures the essence of Christianity, really, is that we see a God who is described, his whole being, his whole character, is love. And I think it's so important for each one of us to kind of stop for a moment and go, Jesus loves me. As basic and as maybe childlike as that is, to kind of let that soak into our very deepest part of our being and say, you know what, he loves me. His love isn't just for so-and-so because they seem more worthy of love. Or maybe today I feel deserving of love, but maybe tomorrow after I do that thing or I say that thing or whatever, it really is irrelevant, our deservedness or not deservedness. It's just he loves us. He just loves us. It's a a powerful thing. He loves everyone. And then it says that he gave his one and only son, that he would give for everyone. Christmas is about giving. And I think sometimes we can lose kind of sight of, and I loved how the kids brought us back to it again. You know, sometimes we go, well, we give at Christmas because it's a tradition. Or I expect I'll receive gifts, so I better have some in return. But really what we are doing when we give is imitating the life of God. And some gifts require some level of sacrifices, some much less. Sometimes the most unexpected gifts are those ones that go, wow, that I didn't expect that. I had a very unexpected gift many years ago. I'm referring back to my childhood a few times here. My childhood was in Africa. My teenage years were in Saskatchewan. You can imagine the difference and it, you know, in temperature and in context and everything. My parents went back to Africa during my grade 12 year in high school, just for a few months. And I remember being on Christmas Day with extended family and everything, and that was all good. But it was minus 35 outside. Okay, it was in Saskatoon. Minus 35 on Christmas Day. We're inside, kind of huddled up, you know, having a great time with extended family and everything. But by the end of the day, it was like, we're getting cabin fever here, okay? So I grabbed some of my other cousins, and we jumped in. I was driving my parents' car, went across town to a pizza place, hung out there for the evening. There was no place to plug in your car. And as you know, in Saskatchewan, you know, that's always a bit of a risk. Came back out, car wouldn't start. Lights are going off all around us kind of thing. It's kind of a dark place. And I realized I got to flag somebody down. There was a truck that drove through the parking lot. I went and jumped out. I said, hey, buddy, I've got jumper cables. Can you give me a quick boost? The guy just, you know, let his window down about this much, right? It's very cold outside. And he kind of grunted. And he goes, oh, he thought about it for a moment. Came over, pulled up. He got out, opened his hood. We boosted the car. And after he was closing the hood, he said, I just want you to know that not all Hell's Angels people are bad people. I went, oh, I just flagged down an Hell's Angel. And I looked at his jacket, and sure enough, obviously he wasn't driving a motorbike at minus 35, but he drove away. I got back in the car. I goes, wow, okay, that was unexpected. You know, the fact is that very good people are capable of doing bad things. And possibly bad people are capable of doing very good things. And the reality is, though, that all of us are capable of doing bad. All of us, and using this illustration that Jesus uses, all of us have been bitten by a disease called sin. We come into this world. We make mistakes. There's brokenness. There's regret. There's pain. There's unforgiveness. All of us have been bitten by this disease. And yet God's saying, just like there was a cure for those people in the camp in the wilderness, there's a cure for all of us. If we look, we'll live. If we take for a moment and ponder and let the message of what God did, that we believe that Jesus actually came, the person of God himself, incarnate in this world, we go, wow. He actually took the venom of this world, all the sin, and actually absorbed it into himself. And it's like he's on the cross there going, I'm like taking that venom out of you, and I'm doing this miraculous exchange called love that's going into you. It's a powerful concept. And that's why in this verse it actually says, as Moses lifted up the snake, he says, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to himself, he says, I've come here for a mission. I will be lifted up. We go, what? It would have been the most hideous picture you can imagine to see people suffering on a cross, but it's actually the ultimate moment of glory for God. When we look at it and we realize that's God himself suffering, taking the venom, taking everything into himself, it's beautiful, it's majestic, it's inspiring. It's like, that's what life is about. It's about sacrifice. It's about giving. It's about love. And we see the bigness of God. Only God himself had the capacity in his perfect life to take all of the sin, all of the venom of the world on himself. And he took all of that brokenness, that revenge, that pain, that hurt, that grudging, that injustice, all of that onto himself. It was love. And he just purely invites us not to try and make up for the bad things we've done, not to try and do it ourselves, but to actually just look and to have that life flow into us. There's this incredible thing that happens where that life just starts to come into us and we go, okay, I want to live in that. And I want to follow that. I want to let that miraculous exchange continue into my life. And that's the act of following Jesus. Following Jesus is simply saying, I'm just opening up my heart again, God. Can you fill me with your love? I want it to flow through my life to others. You know, this whole story gets set up by a very, very good man, a guy who would have been known for being very good, a guy named Nicodemus who came to Jesus. And he came to him at night and he said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? It was a big question in that day. And it's a very important question for all of us to answer. And Jesus said, well, you need to be born from above. And he goes, what do you mean by that? And that's where Jesus explains. He says, it's the Son of Man, it's God himself coming and actually breathing a new life into you. The venom is there. The sin is there. But I will breathe new life into you. And so simply, it's looking to him and saying, I want that kind of life. Just as a baby comes into the world, and when they get born, they breathe in the first breath of life. It's that same kind of breath of life that comes to us from God. So that's the invitation. That's what God comes to do for us. And following him is just about every day saying, I want to let that breathe through my life, God. I want to look at that again. I never want to get tired of looking at that picture of Jesus giving everything for me, because that's what I'm following. I'm following that kind of God. I want to invite you this morning, and maybe it's a chance to say it again to God, but it's just a very simple prayer. And you can put that prayer up on the screen. It's coming to God and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I'm sorry for the things in my life that have been wrong. I now turn away from everything that I know is wrong, and I now receive your gift of forgiveness. I put my trust in what you did on the cross for me, and I ask you, please, to come and fill me with your Holy Spirit, to give me the strength to lead the kind of life that deep down I'm longing to lead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's a very simple prayer, but it's a prayer, it's a starting point. And it's a place where we begin and we say, okay, that is my expression of belief. There's nothing magical about words or anything like that, but it's really a heart that says, this is what I want. Maybe this Christmas is a chance to start new. Maybe it's a chance to renew and start again and say, yes, I want to get back to the very core, the very basics. There's a God who loves me and has given himself for me. I'm giving myself to him. This Christmas, I'm giving myself to him. I want to close in prayer and invite the worship band to come up. Dear God, I just want to thank you. We want to just really take a moment and thank you. Words can't say enough about what you did for us, Lord, that you would take that venom of sin upon yourself, that you would just absorb that all into yourself and exchange it with love flowing out of yourself and into us. I thank you for how that cures us, for how that heals us. I thank you for that, God. I thank you that because of that, we can continue to look to you and to live. And I thank you that it's that simple, that it is as simple as receiving a gift. And I thank you for that, God. Lord, may we again and again receive and live in this gift. In your name, amen. I want to invite you to stand, and we'll close with a song.